Happy Sabbath, everyone. Oh, that wasn't too bad, but it's a bit warm, so I guess I'll let it go this morning. It's good to see you all again. How have you been? All right. Hot. Trevor's hot. That's actually my, I think my wife's excuse for not being here today. You've got to remember she's a Kiwi, and when things get a bit warm, she wants to stay home with air conditioning, which becomes her best friend. It is hot, though, isn't it? At last, it's hot. And I'll take memories of these days into the winter, the long, long winter that we have here. I'll think back on warm days like today, and hopefully the memory will be enough to warm me up a little more. It's good to be back, though, and I hope that you've had, a good transition to the new year. I hope that you've stopped writing 2013 when you write down the dates. And that you're, I guess, 2014, you're living in this year. Isn't time going fast? And we're already into February. I had a break over January, as you know, and it was a lovely time to spend some time with my family. We got away a little bit, visited my in-laws, and that was lovely. Went to a couple of beaches and discovered that at my age thankfully, you know, I need to start wearing a hat when I go to beaches these days. But I had a really refreshing time. I'm excited to be back and look at the year to come, because I know that God has a lot in store for us this year. And I know that it's going to be an exciting year of praising Him and doing His work. And I'm really looking forward to doing it in Hamilton as well. So I'm excited to be back and to be here. And I'm especially excited today because it's Communion Day. And they're always a high day for me. I love to share communion. So before we get started, I'm just going to pray one final time, if you don't mind bowing your heads with me. Father, I just want to say thank you that you've brought us here today, that we can worship you through our communion service. I pray, Lord, direct our hearts to you and to Jesus today and all that he has done for us. We pray this for his sake. Amen. Communion service is one of the ways that we remind ourselves of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, not just as a body of believers, but as an individual as well. It reminds me that Jesus died for me, Justin, and for you personally as well. And that sacrifice is very personal. And so today at communion, we experience that sacrifice and remind ourselves again. First of all, we humble ourselves through the ordinance of humility to prepare our hearts to receive that sacrifice. And then we take the bread and the wine and we pray over them and we consume them and we remember that sacrifice that Jesus made. I was just saying, I wish we could do it earlier, more often, the communion, because I enjoy it so much. And I said to Peter, it's not because I'm an ex-Catholic or anything, when we had it every week, but because I do love this service very much. It's a simple service. And if you want to, you could probably sit through it with an absent mind and go through the motions. And despite my fondness for this service, most Adventist churches that I've been to, whenever communion service happens, there's a dip in attendance. Has anyone else experienced that? For some reason, people don't like going to communion. Perhaps they don't feel worthy. Perhaps there's some social awkwardness at the thought of the foot washing. That was certainly a difficult thing for me to adjust to when I first attended an Adventist church. Perhaps they're bored because these services do tend to go a little longer. I don't know if you noticed that. They tend to go a little... No, Trevor hadn't. They tend to go a little longer. Maybe they're worried at midday they'll turn into a pumpkin, so they avoid it altogether and stay home. But communion is not just a duty to be performed. It's not just a box to be checked on our list of things that good Christians do. It is a chance to experience a revelation of God. Come with me to our text for today in Luke 24. And I'm going to read the story that you know very well. And I hope you don't mind me reading it to you. Follow along in your own version. But I don't think there's anything better than you can do than hear Scripture on Sabbath. Coming to verse 13 in Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." It's a remarkable story, and it's almost built for preaching because there's so much in there that you can take out of it. And I'm sure you've heard many sermons on it, but for me, I wanted to share a few things as a communion service as we look at it. The first thing that the story makes clear, and it mentions it a couple of times, is that Cleopas and his companion have no idea who they are walking with. The scripture tells us, and the Greek is fascinating, it says literally that their eyes were held, that they couldn't see that it was Jesus. They were prevented by a supernatural force from knowing who they were walking with. And these are devout followers of Jesus who knew everything that had happened, who would be able to recognize him. But something prevented them. It's a funny story I heard about Karl Barth, who's a very famous theologian who lived in Switzerland, in Basel, in the 20th century. He was immensely famous in his day as a theologian. And one day he was riding on a streetcar and a tourist sat down next to him and the two began talking, and Barth asked the tourist, "Oh, what do you hope to see while you're here in Basel?" And the reply was, "I hope to see the great theologian Karl Barth." And then, "Do you know him?" With a gleam in his eye, Karl Barth responded, "I give him a shave every morning." The tourist was excited, "Really?" And they would have continued talking, but the streetcar stopped and the tourist got off. He went and told his friends with great joy, "I met Karl Barth's barber." He was sitting next to him the whole time, but he couldn't perceive it. He didn't understand it. He couldn't see that it was Karl Barth. While Cleopas and his companion do not know Jesus, he takes the opportunity to find out what is happening in their lives and questions why they are so downcast. Now, this is an astonishing thing because it's only this day that he's been resurrected. And here he is on the road outside of Jerusalem walking with two people, not his inner circle. And the trip that they would have taken, it says it's about 11 kilometres. It's probably about a two-hour walk. Jesus wasn't with them for a small amount of time. He spent time with them. And I think this really reveals the character of God to me, how loving He is. He is taking the time to walk with them and console them because they are so downcast while they are at their lowest. Even though they don't know that He is with them, He is in fact walking beside them. It reveals that He is still human with a human touch, ready to listen to those who have worries and concerns, showing tender compassion for His sheep. Jesus came to them at their lowest, even though they didn't know Him. Have you ever felt low? Have you ever felt like you are walking a dark and hard road and that you are alone? Have you ever felt, Jesus, where are you? Why aren't you by my side? Perhaps it's possible that He is there walking with you and we just haven't recognized Him. What does Jesus do? He encourages them. His character demands that He encourages them and lifts them up. How does He do it? He reveals Himself to them, but not in the way that you would think. He does it through scriptures. Have a look again at verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. Now, I really want to highlight this. How did Jesus choose to encourage His disciples who were down at heart? He chose to do it through scripture. Could He have appeared to them in His glory with a choir of angels behind Him, light streaming from His face? Well, He could have, if He wanted to. Could He have spoken with the voice that spoke to Paul, knocking them to their feet and blinding them with His power? Well, He could have, if He'd wanted to. But what does He do instead? He points them to the Word of God. He points them to Scripture, showing what it reveals about Him and the hope that they should have. I find myself often asking for a sign from God, for a way to move forward. And whenever I think about this story, I'm reminded that God has given us word after word from Him. I can just imagine how He must feel when I'm asking for a sign. He's saying, "Look in your hand, Justin. Read the book I've given you to guide you." Jesus, the very first thing He does to comfort the disciples is direct them to Scripture. Why? Because He is there. That's why He directs them to Scripture. Because Scripture is a revelation of Christ, a revealing. Scripture reveals to us Christ. And not only that, He puts Himself at the center of this book. Now, He doesn't have a New Testament to point to Matthew or Mark or Luke to show the obvious parts of Christ. He goes to the Torah. And He goes to the writings of the prophets. And He shows them that He is in the middle of that writing. That He is at the center of Scripture. That is what He comforts them with His presence in this word, in this book. He directs Cleopas and his companion to it as a revelation of Himself, as a hope for them. There's something interesting to point out is that it is Christ who has revealed Himself in the Scripture. If you search the Scriptures by yourself, and the Pharisees did, they searched the Scriptures daily, didn't they? Who is it that needs to give us that revelation? Come down to where Jesus appears to His disciples in Luke 24 here, in verse 44 and 45, because the same thing happens. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. It took a revelation from Christ to understand the Scriptures, even for those disciples who stood closest to Him. We can't understand them by ourselves. We need God to give us a revelation from Scripture. And it's funny, isn't it? Cleopas and his companion are unable to see that it is Jesus walking with them, and yet their minds are opened to Scripture. This tells me that Jesus wanted to teach us to search the Scriptures with his guidance to see him. He is directing us to the Scriptures as the first revelation of him. But certainly not the only one, we'll find out as the story continues. Because they continue down the road, and Jesus walks on as though he's going to go past their house. And I feel like this must be a test for them. Have they really understood? Have they grasped and really obtained what he has taught them on the road? And we know that they have, because they say that our hearts burned within us. In verse 29, it says, they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went inside to stay with them. They felt the need of Jesus. They've seen him at the center of their Scripture, and they feel the need for more. They don't know who this person is yet, but they know that when he speaks to them about Christ and Scripture, their hearts burn within them, and they want more of that. They want to see Christ more, so they beg him to stay strongly. And this whole time they haven't known that it's Jesus, so they invite him into their home. And there the King of the universe sits down for dinner with them at their table. Now, I don't know about you, but when I know people are coming over, I'm in a flurry cleaning the house so that it's spotless. But here, Jesus walks humbly and sits down at their table and eats a meal with them. Our Sabbath school was about the ordinary. And I don't know, Jesus walks in here as the King of the universe, as the Messiah. It's an extraordinary scene, because he makes the ordinary incredible by his presence. In the middle of the everyday, in the middle of our own lives, in the middle of our ordinary humdrum lives, I think we're being told that Christ is there. And that may not sound like a big deal, but it really is. And when you think about the temple that most of the Jews would have lived with, there was a hierarchy. Would the ordinary Jew have ever seen the inside of the temple? No. No. Not unless they were a part of the priestly class. They wouldn't have seen it. They would have been in the outer courtyard, in the courtyard for them. Most Jews would never have set foot inside there where the presence of God dwelt. I mean, even Protestantism itself, Luther fought against the idea that God belonged primarily to the upper class. He wanted to put the Word of God in the hands of the people, because until then it was really only in the hands of the clergy. And with it they dispensed justice as they saw fit, not God. Imagine living as a peasant in a feudal system and seeing a priest in their finery, hoping beyond all hope that they would give you forgiveness. But against that picture, you see this Son of Man who claimed to be the great I Am sitting down to share some bread with some of his followers. And he breaks the bread. And we're taken back to Luke 22, which is where the communion supper takes place in Luke. Come back briefly to Luke 22 and have a look at verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when you look at what happens in Luke 24, verse 30, which we've just read before, it's almost exactly the same words. Luke 24, 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. There's no doubt that Luke wants us to realize that this is a very similar event to the communion that he went through with his own disciples. What happens? Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they excitedly run back to Jerusalem to tell the story to the 11. Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Jesus doesn't need to hide himself anymore. They have seen a revelation of him through the scriptures. Their hearts have burned within him. And now they see him in truth. Now the symbols they've known from a young age as Jews all make sense. In that moment when he takes that bread and breaks it, they see him in that broken bread. They see his body taken. They see his body broken for us and given for mankind. This is a revelation of Jesus. Then they see him in truth through the service of communion. And again, this revelation of Christ in the communion must come from God. We can't work our way towards it or think about it intellectually. An understanding, a revelation of God in this broken bread must come from God too. Only after that happens can we see Christ. Once we have a revelation of Christ as the center of Scripture, then we will see him also in this simple ceremony today. Cleopas had his eyes opened by Jesus, and only after that happened could he understand the sacrifice that the bread represents. And that sacrifice, that revelation of God, changes Cleopas, doesn't it? It changes him from downcast to joyous, from walking away to running back excitedly. It was Jesus' body that was broken for us. And friends, it is that same revelation that awaits us today in the communion service. This is one way that God reveals his heart to us, that he gave his son broken for us. And I pray that as we go through this ordinance today, that you too have your hearts changed from sadness to joy, from downcast to uplifted, as we come face to face with Christ in this service.